This morning to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28. A man said to me one time, he said, "I cannot believe that God would send me to hell just for making a few mistakes." Well, folks, we've made more than a few mistakes. But I told the man, God did everything in his power to keep you out of hell. He gave his only begotten son to die on the cross to pay for your sins. If you go to hell, don't blame it on God. Amen? It's been interesting for the past few weeks going through chapter 26 and chapter 27, and particularly chapter 27, when we saw all the things they did to Jesus. We saw the arrest, and the soldiers pulled out his beard and put the crown of thorns on his head and beat him. And then we saw the Jews reject him and choose a murderer instead of accepting Jesus. And then we saw that he was crucified and he gave up the ghost. And any point in time in chapter 26, chapter 27 especially, at any point in time, Jesus could have said, "That's enough. No more." We sing the song, he could have called 10,000 angels. It's actually more like 60,000 that the Bible mentions that he could have called, and he could have put an end to it all. But he endured the suffering and the shame and the death on the cross so that we could be saved. Some people think that they can be saved by doing something, maybe by being baptized, or maybe by joining a certain church, or maybe by changing themselves and being good. I would just ask you this question: do you really think that what you have to offer is a substitute for the Lord Jesus Christ's death on the cross? He did everything that needed to be done to pay for our sins. Praise God. I can stand here and without one ounce of doubt tell you it doesn't matter what you have done. It doesn't matter what kind of life you have lived. It doesn't matter how good you are. It doesn't matter. What matters is Jesus died for your sins. And if you would trust him as your Savior, he'd save you right now. I have some grandsons, and my grandsons are typical rowdy little boys, and we like to play games, and I'll be sitting in the chair, and they'll come and they'll jump on me, and I'll tickle them, but once in a while, they'll get a little bit too rough, and after all, I am getting up there in the years, you know, at some point in time, sometimes I have to just say, "That's enough. No more." And if necessary, and I've done this when they were littler, just kind of pick them up and hold them out there at arm's length with them kicking and swinging and say, "Nope, we're done. That's enough. We had a good time there, and you had fun, but stop. This is all over." Set them back down. Folks, chapter 28, the Lord says, "That's enough." Now, let me make that clear to you. Up until the end of chapter 27, nothing looked hopeful. The Lord Jesus Christ had been betrayed. He had been arrested. He had been falsely tried and falsely convicted by the Jews. He had been turned over to the Romans, and they had crucified him. And the disciples and the women looked on, and nothing looked good. It was horrible. The Bible says back in Isaiah that his body had been so disfigured that his face was, they plucked his beard out. He was so disfigured, he did not look like a man. But everything changes in Matthew chapter 28. That's why we enjoy remembering Resurrection Sunday so much, because this is the day when everything changed. And God said, "That's enough." Let's all stand and pray, if you would, please. I'm going to read, before we pray, I'm going to read Matthew chapter 28, verses 1 through 10, and then we'll have a word of prayer. "In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning, and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the women, Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said, Come, see the place where the Lord lay. And go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him. Lo, I have told you. And they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, All hail. And they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Then said Jesus unto them, Be not afraid. Go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there shall they see me. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we look forward to that day when we're going to see the Lord Jesus Christ with our own eyes. It could be today. The Bible says no man knows the day or the hour when Christ is going to return, but we would trust that this morning, if there is anyone here that has yet to receive him as Savior, anyone that doubts their salvation, that does not know where they will spend eternity, Father, please let it be clear to them. Do what only you can do, and speak to the hearts of these people through the Word of God by the Holy Spirit. Lord, I thank you that we have a Bible that is sure, and as we read this account of Jesus' resurrection, that we have no doubt in our minds that he rose from the dead and that our sins are paid for. Please bless our time now in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Sometimes when I'm reading a scripture passage, getting ready for a message, and I have a little trouble understanding it, what I'll do is just go verse by verse and just ask myself, what's happening? What's happening? What's happening? And Matthew chapter 28, you can do that. If you look at verse 1, it says, It's the end of the Sabbath. It began to dawn. It had been dark, and now light is coming. And we think of the new day as a new hope, as a new opportunity. It mentions in verse 1 the sepulcher. There was a dark past. There was a day when the body of Jesus was laying in that tomb. Folks, it's not there anymore. Right. And in verse 1, that sepulcher is empty. I like verse 2. There's an earthquake. That just seems to me like God moving, God doing something. There's an angel that descends and he rolls a stone away. And there's God taking obstacles out of the place. And then he sits down on that obstacle, which is nothing to him and no longer matters, wearing a garment which looks like lightning. It's white as snow. It's pure. And the men that were sent to guard the tomb are so afraid they can't move. They were trained soldiers, professionals, I am sure. But when they're faced with the power of God, there's nothing they can do except sit there quietly and hope nobody sees them. They're shaking. They're powerless. I like verse 5. In the middle of the verse, the angel says to the women, Fear not. We need to hear those words more often, I'm afraid. The fear had been present before chapter 28. Now the fear should be gone. Verse 6, he is not here. He is risen. He is victorious over death, just like he said he would be. Amen? Verse 7, the next thing that happens is the angel says to these women, go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. They had come to that tomb expecting to find a three-day-old dead body. They didn't know how they were going to get in because of the stone. They didn't know how they would get past the guards if they would have known those guards were there, and they probably did. And then once they did get inside, they would have expected to deal with a body that would have had a horrible odor. It would have not been, I can't describe how bad it would have been. They were willing to do that because they wanted to serve the Lord Jesus. He had something better for them. Amen? Much better for them. They departed quickly in verse 8 from the sepulcher, and they had now something different. Instead of fear, they had also great joy. I hope you and I can have a genuine joy because of the resurrection. I know that we've had Resurrection Sundays before, and this may seem as if it's a repetitive thing, but I will tell you this. If you stop and let the Holy Spirit, He can make it fresh in your heart. Christ really did rise from my sins. We really are saved. Everything really has been dealt with. They went to tell His disciples in verse 9, and Jesus met them. Wait a minute. The last time they had seen Jesus, He was hanging on a cross. He's not there anymore. Now He meets with them, and folks, He's willing to meet with us, isn't He? And He knows that we would like to meet with Him, and He does meet with us, in fact. They came and they held Him by the feet and worshiped Him. And in verse 10, He gave them a mission. He said, don't be afraid. We've heard that before. Go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there shall they see me. And so Jesus comforts them, He speaks to them, and He gives them a mission. There's a before and an after that's very evident here. If you were in chapter 27, all was dark. There was the obstacle of the stone. There were the keepers guarding the tomb. There was the fear because of what they had seen. There was the discouragement and the defeated disciples who had run away. There was sadness and mourning. And now on Sunday morning, on Matthew chapter 28, these women were walking towards what they thought was a dead body, and they had no idea that Jesus was risen from the dead. Are you living your Christian life as if He is risen or as if He is still dead? You say, Pastor, I know He's risen. We should live that way, amen? Folks, He's waiting for us in eternity. In fact, He's going to come back and take us to be with Him for all eternity. And the meager things that this world has to offer and the things it calls pleasure and the things it conjures up to try to give us some happiness, none of that compares to what God has waiting for us. And it's just around the corner. But I have better news than that. Just as with these people, between now and eternity, you can live a life that remembers and that acknowledges the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. As I mentioned, this is enough. The defeat is over. The suffering has ended. The crucifixion has taken place. And now there is a time of joy and of victory and of the Lord Jesus Christ doing some things that only He can do. I want to show you three things that He did for them on this day that He can do for you and I if we will let Him. Now the devil is going to tell you that's impossible. I would just remind you, the Bible says with God, nothing is impossible. The limitation is not God. We are the limitation. And what happens is we take our eyes off of the Lord. We take our ears away from His word. And the devil tells us some things. Oh, if you had that, you would be happy. Oh, there's no way that you're going to ever get past that obstacle. Oh, you just need to do the best you can because after all, there's not really much hope in this world. And you see the obstacles and you see the discouragement. And then ultimately you may wind up, come on in, folks. Good to have you here today. Glad to have you. And ultimately you may wind up finding yourself living with the same old purpose you had before, which is get up, make some money. Get rested, do it again. Get rested, do it again. Get rested, do it again. Folks, there's a better purpose in life. Three quick things, we won't be long. Three things that God did for them that He can do for us, if you'll believe it and if you'll let Him, and it'll change everything in your life. Let's start out with the first one. Let's go back, if you could, to chapter 28 and verse 1. And at the end of the verse, it says that Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the sepulchre. Now, you understand from another passage in, I think it's Luke, that their hope was that they would be able to anoint the body of Jesus. And so they had some spices and some ointments. And what they would have done in those days is they would have unwrapped that body and covered it in those spices and ointments and then wrapped it back up. And that was their best hope for the day, was to spend a few moments just honoring and protecting that dead body. But they knew something. They knew there was an obstacle. Now, I'm trying to think of how big a stone it would take to cover the mouth of a tomb and to cover it well enough that no one could get in. And even if that stone was no taller than I am, it might have even been shorter than me. If you've ever tried to move a big rock, you know how hard it is. It's not going anywhere. And especially if you're two frail women, perhaps, and there's this obstacle there, and they would have known there's no way that the two of them, or for that matter, 10 of them, could have moved that stone out of the way. It's an insurmountable obstacle. But look at what they did. They came to the tomb anyway. They didn't know what they were going to do. They just came anyway. If you're not saved, there is a huge obstacle that stands between you and God. And you can't move it. You can try as hard as you want. You can't move it. You can push. You can try. You can pull. Whatever you want to do, that obstacle is going to keep you away from God. And that obstacle is your sin. The Bible says our sins have separated us from God. You and I were born, the Bible says, we were conceived in sin, and that we have a sin nature. We choose to sin. The Bible says in Romans, all have sinned. Someone said to me one time, you don't think I'm a sinner, do you? But the answer is this. I'm glad in one sense because the Bible says Christ died to save sinners. The obstacle that you and I could not remove that would keep us from God, from heaven, from spending eternity with Him, the obstacle that is impossible for us to manage, God manages quite easily. Because, folks, when Christ died, He paid for your sins. Every one of them. You say, Pastor, you don't know what I've done. I knew a fellow in Utah like that. He said, it's not fair. I understand that. It's not fair. It's love. It doesn't have to be fair. God loved you, and He paid the price for your sins. I hope you believe that. There's nothing you could have done to pay that price. You couldn't move that stone. That obstacle is insurmountable. There's no way you can get past that. But folks, the things that are impossible to us, the Bible says, are possible with God. I remember back earlier in the Gospels, the Lord Jesus Christ told the disciples it was easier for a camel to pass through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven. Now, in my age, when my eyes are not so good anymore, I can't even get thread through the eye of a needle. I have no idea how anybody would get a camel to go through the eye of a needle. That's just a good definition of impossible. And then Jesus told the disciples, they said, well, Lord, then how can anybody be saved? He said, with men, it's impossible. With God, all things are possible. You may not understand how, but you can believe that God does pay for our sins. You may not realize all the mechanics of it. Just please believe me when I tell you, Jesus died to pay for your sins and mine, but your sins, each one of us individually. I believe with all my heart when He was on that cross, He thought of us. He knew George Schaefer needed a Savior. He knew Rosendo Mendez needed a Savior. He knew you needed a Savior. The obstacle that had been insurmountable, that those women couldn't even budge, was just taken away. And the guards, the keepers, the men that would have protected the body from being disturbed, would have kept them out, they weren't moving either, were they? Folks, when God comes along, when the power of God comes along, things change. I want to ask you again, are you living life like He's resurrected? Are you seeing that? Just to sum it up, He took your sins away so that you could be saved. And He still does. I was reading in the Psalms this morning. Folks, God does not deal with us according to our iniquities. He has separated our sin from us as far as the east is from the west. He loves you. And He still loves you. And He always will love you. Amen? You say, I don't deserve that. I don't either. But He rose from the dead to pay for my sins. Second thing I can see here very clearly. Look at the way they felt before and after. Now, you wouldn't have to use too much imagination to realize that early that morning when those women got up, it was not light yet. It was still dark. And you know how it is when you wake up in the morning and as you first gain consciousness, your mind thinks back to what was happening the last couple of days. How could they think of anything else except the crucifixion? That just a few days before, they had witnessed the Lord Jesus Christ being crucified. And they had seen him give up the ghost, and they had seen the body taken off of that cross, and they had seen that body taken and placed in that tomb and that stone. And the Bible says when it was all done, the women were there over against the sepulcher. They were there when everybody else went home. They had seen that. Folks, the crucifixion of Christ is real. He died for your sins, and it's as horrible as you and I can imagine. And when they woke up that morning, unaware of the resurrection, I wonder what they were thinking as they, I expect it was very quiet as they prepared the spices and put them in some kind of a container so they could carry them down to the tomb. And I suspect that the walk from their house to where that body lay or would have laid if it had not resurrected, that walk was probably a very quiet, solemn walk. And they're asking themselves questions in their mind. I wonder what I'm going to do after this. We'd been following him. We were dedicated to him. He was our everything. Now he's gone. What is there left in life? What are we going to do? Nothing but fear and mourning and sadness. Now, let me tell you something. If you're saved, that's not the life for you. God's got something better for you. Amen? Their fear and their sadness and their mourning changed in these very verses. In verse 5, the angel said unto the women, "Fear ye not, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here. He is risen. Come see the place where the Lord lay." And in verse 8, they departed with fear, still unsure about all this, but it's rather new to them. But they knew something. Jesus was risen. There's great joy. If you got any joy in your life, you ever sit there sometimes and just think, what am I going to do? Things look discouraging. I got good news for you. The Lord is bigger than your discouragement. And you say, "Well, Pastor, I just don't see it." Be patient. These women didn't see it either until they did. And then everything changed. Hopefully, you are familiar to this situation. I know I am, that you had a place in your life to where things didn't look so good. Things weren't going so well. In fact, things might have been going rotten and terrible. And you just didn't feel like there was anything to look forward to. But you just knew God is real and you could trust him. And you couldn't see a thing good in the headlights in front of you. But you just thought, "I know God's good." And then God answered prayer. And then God did something. Amen? And I've seen it. Sure feels good, doesn't it? If you've been there, that's the way these women felt 10 times over. Walk into that tomb, not sure what to expect, but not able to get in. There's a dead body behind that stone. Jesus is gone. What are we going to do now? And all of a sudden, everything has changed. Do you remember when you first got saved, how excited you were? Now, I realize some of that is kind of spontaneous, and some of that may drift away a little bit. But folks, there's still a good reason to have joy and not fear. There's still a lot to look forward to. I got to figure it this way. If God saved me just to take me to heaven, he should have just gone ahead and done that. Amen? There's got to be something between here and there that's worthwhile. And read about the rest of the New Testament. People like Paul, after they got saved, folks, God had a plan for them. I know there's trials. I know there's obstacles still and burdens. But walking with God is a joyous thing. Seeing people get saved is a joyous thing. Seeing God change our lives and give us conviction for sin and all the things he does for us, it's a joyful life. And I hope it's real to you and not just something you have to conjure up. Now, there's three things God did here. He removed the obstacle. He changed their, I'll use the word emotions or their feelings. But then there's a third thing that he did. It's very, very clear. Look with me if you will. Says in verse 7, he said, "Go quickly and tell his disciples." Look at verse 10. Jesus said unto them, "Go tell my brethren." And he said that they go into Galilee and there they shall see me. There's two times the angel and Jesus both told those women, "You got a new purpose." I got to wonder, and I wonder if they left the spices there or they took them back home to use for something else. I kind of think they just left them on the ground. Because now everything has changed. It's hard for us who are saved, have been saved for a while, to remember what it was like not to be saved. But there are people, maybe you've been saved recently, or maybe you can just, with the Lord's help, remember that when you, before you received Christ, what was your life all about? I'll tell you in a nutshell what it was. Let me see if I can make myself happy. Let me see if I can find something that will make me happy. Maybe owning something. Maybe doing something. Maybe the way people think about me. Maybe that would make me happy. And we spent all of our time trying to make ourselves happy and failing. And then sadly, some people try things to make them happy that destroy their bodies. Met a fellow just a couple of weeks ago. Pray that he would get saved. I won't tell you his name, but he's a meth addict. And he's tried that because he's looking for happiness, and he thought, maybe that's where it's at. I want you to know something. You're not going to find happiness in substances. You're not going to find happiness in alcohol, in immorality. You're not going to find happiness in sin. What you're going to find in sin is suffering. There may be pleasure for a season, but then there's a suffering that comes after that, which is worse than you can imagine. These women, they had a purpose. It was a dark purpose. They were going to go deal with a dead body. And then they saw Jesus and everything changed. Don't you love? I like it in the school. I'll tell you a story. So when we lived in Salt Lake City, this was back 30 years ago, when we had our first child, Elizabeth, we just kind of let everybody know. But then when our second one was coming along, which was Stephanie, my wife and I kind of conjured up a plan, and we said, here's what we're going to do. I knew, and she knew, and nobody else knew. We're going to tell one lady in the church. We're not going to tell anybody else, and we're going to see how long it takes before the whole church knows. 3 days. You love to spread good news, don't you? We told her, don't tell anybody, but my wife's going to have a baby. 3 days later, oh, congratulations. Everybody's so happy, you know. I like to share good news. You know, that's one of the great things about being married. You come home and your husband or your wife, and you can say, guess what I found out today? And you can talk about the day and share the good news and so on. Look, folks, we've got better news than anybody else has. Christ rose from the dead. There is no longer anything that can keep you out of heaven. He paid for your sins. There's no longer anything that can condemn you to hell. Those sins are washed in His blood. The obstacle is removed. The fear is gone. And now we've got a new purpose. We can tell folks about it. Who'd you tell this week? Amen? Say, Pastor, I'm kind of embarrassed to tell people. They might be offended. They might get saved. They might come to church. Amen? Just tell folks. It's good news. There's nothing to be ashamed of. They ought to be ashamed if that bothers them. Christ rose from the dead. And I was so excited this morning. I was browsing a news article, site, and somebody on that site said, you know, we've forgotten the meaning of Resurrection Sunday. And then this came out and said, Christ is risen from the dead, and the very same power that raised Him from the dead is the same power that comes into your life and cleanses you from your sins and saves you. And I thought, I'm seeing this on a news channel? Folks, the whole world ought to know. Amen? And how are they going to know if we don't tell them? You say, somebody else will tell them. There are over 6 billion people in the world. We need every mouth we can get to spread the news. Somebody you know, nobody else is going to tell them unless you do. I hope you're telling folks, amen? Now let's just tie this all in a nice, neat package and we'll finish up. Everything changed in these 10 verses in Matthew chapter 28. From the end of chapter 27 to the 10th verse in chapter 28, the obstacles are gone. The Lord Jesus Christ has changed these women's attitude from mourning and fear to great joy. Their purpose has gone from anointing a dead body to telling folks that Christ has risen. And we have the same opportunity today. I hope you're living your life in a way that recognizes the obstacle is gone. The sin has been taken care of. If you're here and you're not saved or you're not sure, or you don't know what that means, we'd like to sit down with the Bible and show you. It won't take long. And I don't know how you feel about life right now. Even saved people sometimes don't seem to quite see it. But we have every reason for joy. The very worst things in your life, the sins and the destination of hell and the hopelessness in this life have all been replaced by the resurrected Christ. And that purpose that you used to have, let me see if I can make myself happy. I want you to know something, God can make you happy. We're going to go home today, and I don't want to make you too hungry before we finish, but we're almost done. I love corned beef. How many of you like corned beef? Okay, how many of you don't like corned beef? I'm sorry, I don't want to offend you. Michelle? Chorizo? Corned beef? How about you don't like watermelon? Okay, my son doesn't like watermelon. I like corned beef. We've got one in the slow cooker, amen? And we're going to go home and have some corned beef and have a nice lunch. But that's just lunch. You know what I'm really going to rejoice over? God's house was full today. And we had a great time singing and listening to the special and reading the Bible. And we met with God. Amen? That's what really matters. I can't imagine what life would be without the Lord. Some people try to live it that way. That's what these women expected. They thought the Lord was gone. They thought, I'm not going to have him anymore. It turned out, he's there more than ever. In fact, way back in the days before the crucifixion, he told the disciples, he said, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. And the Bible says in Romans that the Spirit of Christ lives in us if we're saved. And Hebrews says, I'll never leave you or forsake you. If you don't know the presence of Christ in your life, please let us help you with that today. And just let me make it very, very clear to you. The Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's easy to understand. We're all sinners. And the Bible says the wages of sin is death. Sin is wicked and God judges sin. He has to. But the Bible says while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Christ died for you. And he was buried and rose again the third day. And the Bible says in Corinthians, it says, this is the gospel, how that Christ died and was buried and rose again. Say, well, how does that work? He rose for you. He removed your obstacles. He gave you access to a new heart and to a new life and to a new purpose. And all you got to do is receive him and ask him to save you, and he will. You can do that anytime or any place, but if you never have done it, I hope you'll do it this morning. Let's all stand and pray.